Let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, a father's last words. A father's last words. This morning, we're going to focus on a father's last words, a father's last words. Last words can be sad or they can be very pleasant. My granddad died. My father was in his presence and my father told the story. I still remember it like it was yesterday, though it was years ago. The last words my grandfather spoke to my dad, his son, were, "Get out of my way." He was in the bed, dying of lung cancer. He needed to get to the restroom. He was about to bring up. And my dad was standing there trying to keep him down. And my grandfather said those words. And my dad thought to himself afterwards, "Oh, I wish I had done it differently." I said, "Dad, you did what you could do." We had a fellow in our church years ago, Roy Myers. I don't remember what took his life, but his family was not doing well. They were not even talking to each other, all of his family, extended family. And before Roy's death, his name was Roy Myers, before Roy's death came, he said, "I want you to get everybody in my family together and send them in this room one at a time." Do you know what he wanted to say to them? He wanted to say, "Listen, I want you to know that I love you." Short message, one after another. He told every one of them individually, looking into their eyes, "I want you to know that I love you." Those were his last words to his family, and he passed away. And from that very day, they started talking to one another. Last words can be meaningless. Last words can be meaningful. I had a great aunt who died. She spoke before she died and nobody understood what she was saying. She sort of spoke out of her head. I had a maternal grandfather, though, who died. I was there when he had his stroke a year or so before he passed away. My brother Randy was there who had a backhoe and a dump truck, and that was the kind of work we did. And my grandfather looked at Randy, and he said, "Go get your backhoe and dig a hole in the backyard, and that's where we'll bury me." He said, "I'm too much trouble." And he gave that little crooked smile that you would have right after a stroke as he was losing it at the same time, losing his ability to communicate at all. Precious moments, his unselfish attitude. He knew we weren't going to bury him in the backyard, but he wanted to say, "I'm so much trouble." And of course, all of us said, "You're not any trouble, Papaw." We called him Papaw. "Well, you're not any trouble." Last week, I preached a message entitled "Forsaking God." I alluded to the last words of David, King David, to his son Solomon. Sometimes called the charge of David to King Solomon, to his son Solomon. We're going to return to that passage. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2, but I had you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and so we'll start there. In 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed the second king of Israel, but King Saul was still on the throne, you remember. Samuel, the prophet, felt like he had to sneak to get the job done. And he anointed David to be the king. In chapter 17, still a young shepherd boy, David's great faith would show forth. David, the shepherd boy, his faith would show forth as he was preparing himself to go kill the Goliath from the giant from Gath, Goliath. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 17, 34. To Saul, David said, young David said, David said, moreover, it says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go and the Lord be with thee." This is a lad. This is a young man. But he had had experience trusting the Lord out there guarding his sheep. And he had victory over a lion and a bear whom he smote with his hands. And he said, "This giant's nothing for God." It's obvious his faith is in his Lord who had delivered him already before. Out on the battlefield in verse 45, in the latter part of the verse, he told Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with spear and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." You see it? What faith! Now, if that were me, for example, if that were me, I would be shaking in my boots about then, or my sandals in that day. I would be concerned about whether or not I'm going to be able to take this giant, but not David. He was a man of faith. Later, though it was not his doing, he became the bitter enemy of King Saul, at least from Saul's perspective. Saul became jealous of him. We know that eventually he was coronated, and as king, he was not perfect, was he? He made some mistakes. One of the most noteworthy was the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband Uriah to cover up his sin. It was a terrible thing. And as a result of that sin, he had family problems the rest of his life, including things like incest and murder and an insurrection by a son who tried to take his kingdom away from him, and other things. And though the consequences of David's sin would remain, even for a lifetime, he would see the results of that sin. We know that he had a repentant heart. A sincerely repentant heart, and God forgave David, and God blessed David for the rest of his life. In spite of himself, in spite of it all, David is still remembered as the recipient of a covenant from God, the Davidic covenant. And he is also the man after, can you say it? After God's own heart. The man after God's own heart. Samuel said that in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," he says to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And that's how we remember David in spite of all the sin. In spite of any mistakes he made. God can patch together a life. God can forgive sin and make you successful. And make you profitable to Him and profitable to those around you in spite of yourself. In the course of his life, David was a poet. He was a father. He was a king. He was a soldier. He was a writer. He was a statesman. He was a husband. He was a builder. He was a musician. And he was a shepherd. And I don't know if I got them all. He was a knowledgeable guy. King David was a very gifted man. If ever there was a man whose last words we should pay attention to, perhaps it's a man like King David. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 2. And I want us to look at these four admonitions from David to his son, Saul. Faithful, godly David gave this instruction to his son. Solomon. He gave instruction to Solomon in four things. So if you're taking notes, you're looking for 4 points here. First of all, he wanted him to be strong and show himself a man. Verse 2, it says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." That's his first instruction, his first charge. In other words, "Son, I'm going to die soon, and you'll have to be the man of the house." That's sort of modern language there. David was about 70 years old. He was growing weaker very quickly at this point in his life. He says to his son, "Son, I want you to be tough. I want you to be tough, and I want you to be ready to get the job done. There's a task before you, and Solomon needs to be ready for that." David knows it. Sort of like our saying, "You're going to have to take the bull by the horns." Do you ever hear that phrase? Take the bull by the horns. You're going to have to grow up. It's time to stop being a boy now, and it's time to grow up and get in there and get the job done. That's his instruction here in verse 2. What was involved in Solomon's showing himself a man. Well, he's about to govern in the affairs of a great nation of God's people. He's got to stand firm against any opposition to the kingdom. He has to make wise judgments. He has to use all of his available resources, and he needs to do it wisely. He needs to do the work that the Lord has called him to do. Now, I want to make a practical parallel, because that's how this will mean anything to us. Our fathers in the faith have died and they left us in charge. You and I are the only ones who are going to get anything done for the Lord. The dead people can't. The people who are too young or not born yet, they can't. It's us. We're in charge right now. Our fathers of the faith have left us with this task. I think of this building. And in the process of preparing this, I was thinking, this church is almost 200 years old. This building, 150 years old. There's been a lot of preaching here in this room. There have been a lot of men of God who stood behind this very pulpit and preached the Word of God for 200 years. But they're gone now. Now the ministry responsibility is ours. Not just the preacher, but the people of the church. God has given us the ministry to do. We need to grow up. We need to get tough spiritually so that we can get the job done. We need exactly what Solomon needed from David. What he says to him here in verse 2. Each of us needs to do his or her part in the work of the ministry here. It will begin in your home. In the home. It'll go from there to the church, perhaps. But we have to get involved in our homes and doing the work of the Lord, ministering there. There's something for us to do as parents. There's something for us to do as grandparents. There's some things to learn and some things to do to help as young people. We need to do the work of the Lord, the work of the ministry in our homes. We need to do it here in the church. We even need to do it in our workplace, in our neighborhood. How does that involve you personally? Let me speak to the different individuals just in a general sense. How about us husbands? Families are losing ground in America. Did you know? We're losing ground in America. The nuclear family is almost a thing in the past in some people's thinking. Whose fault is it? I'll tell you, men, it's our fault. It's our fault. We didn't do it right. We haven't done what God has required of us. As head of the house, it's you and it's me that need to understand our responsibilities. That we lead in devotions. We lead in discipline. We lead in diapers. Changing diapers if need be. And everything else. God has made us men responsible. God left you in charge. And you're going to answer to him, and I'm going to answer to him for how I ruled and how I led in my house. I'm going to answer for that. I have a wife now. I had two children, and I still have two children, but they're out of the house, and I have 8 grandchildren. And God's going to hold me responsible for my ministry to them. And he's going to hold you accountable. God left us in charge. And we're going to answer to him about what gets done, and we'll answer to him about what doesn't get done. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. I didn't write that. God did. It's not popular today. A lot of people don't want to preach that. Well, hey, I'm just a mouthpiece. If you don't like it, take it up with the author, right? Because that's what God says. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's God's word. God's going to hold us accountable for what we do, men. It's our responsibility. How about wives? The word home has evolved into something less than what God ordained it to be in our day. It has. I've been in some homes that are not homes. They're houses or they're trailers or they're shacks, but they're not homes. They're not. Ladies, you need to make your house a home, a happy place to be. That's yours to do. You need to make it a haven from the pressures of the outside world, the sins that are out there, a safe haven, not just a place to hang out, not a place to take your meals and sleep. Place yourself under the headship of your husband as his helper at whatever God calls him to do, because you see, you're one unit under God. As far as your spiritual life, you're individuals, not one more important than the other. There's neither male nor female in terms of your relationship with God. But in terms of the family, there's a structure here. There's a flow chart for the family, and we need to pay attention to it. Well, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Titus 2:5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These are powerful words. Ladies, there's responsibility for Christian ladies, for Christian wives and mothers. How about as a church member? You and I must be faithful because, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. That's 1 Corinthians 4:2. And we're entrusted with more than money here, right? We're entrusted with truth. We're entrusted with responsibilities. And as church members, we need to be accountable to God. We need to be faithful to His cause. We need to be present. You can't have church without the people, because the church is the people. It would be great if we could have a wonderful worship service and I could come and preach to these four walls, but without you, it doesn't happen. It wouldn't mean anything. We have to be faithful and present, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea that some churches have a little jump start in the spring. You ever been a part of a church that was that way? They think through the winter, you know, these are the bad months, it's hard to travel, da-da-da-da-da, and we'll kind of jump-start it in the spring. The spring gets here and the sports season starts up, and we'll jump-start it in the fall, and then we'll jump-start it in the spring, and then we'll jump... We don't jump-start church. Church is the most important, more important than sports, and more important than a lot of things that we do. We need to be united, unified. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity. We should never hear malicious gossip among us. We need to be prayerful. The Bible says pray without ceasing. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much. We need to be prayerful. The root of every great revival that's ever been written about, that's ever been told about, the roots of it involve much prayer. Much prayer. We need to be different. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be different. Somebody said, well, I'll live by my own convictions. Well, unless your convictions are based upon the Bible, you're wrong. If it's your conviction because of how you were raised or how you were taught or what you think and what you want, those are not convictions. We need convictions about the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Which comes first? Live right or feel like living right? Which has to come first? You can say, well, feel like living. Well, no, not really. You can do right. If you know what right is, you can do right and feel it later. Making the changes in our life will make it easier for us to feel a certain way, won't it? Our feelings change. They're up and down all the time. They're unpredictable. You may feel like it today and not in the morning. Well, don't stop doing right because you don't feel like it. We ought to be different. What about citizens? Citizens ought to obey. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be ordained are of God. They're of God. As citizens, we ought to be prayerful too. 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We ought to live a quiet and peaceful life. We ought to be righteous as citizens, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16. So number one, what did David say to his son Solomon? He said, be strong. Show yourself a man. Take the responsibility upon your shoulder. It's time for you to act. It's time for you to be responsible. Grow up, he says, Solomon. Secondly, he says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their ways to walk before me in truth with all of their hearts and with all of their souls, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel, the throne of David. Notice the verbs in the first in verse 3. And keep, he says, keep. The word keep means to guard. It means to give attention to take heed. It means to observe. That's the idea of keep. Those are dictionary definitions. The next one is walk. To walk in his ways. The word walk means to move through life. We're pretty familiar with those terms. Now look at the nouns. In Psalm 119, the Word of God is mentioned in every verse. But it's not always called the Bible or the Word. Sometimes it's called other things. And so it is here. Look at all of these words. Keep the charge. He calls it charge, the ways, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, and the testimonies. All of those words referring to what God says. Is there any difference? Is there any difference in those? Well, let me give you a dictionary definition. A charge is an injunction, a judicial order. Ways are roads or paths that lead to a certain place. Statutes are prescriptions. Commandments are the thou shalt's and thou shalt not's of the Scriptures. Judgments are judicial precedents that have been set because God made a judgment about a certain thing, and it's recorded for us. There's judicial precedents established by God. Testimonies, well, that's God's given witness to any particular subject. And all of them are talking about this book, all of those words. In other words, if I were to express the same thing from the New Testament, it would be something like James 1:22, but be doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the word. He's telling Solomon, grow up, show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord. Be doers of the word. Do what God gives you to do, Solomon. Do what God has asked of us. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Be doers of the word. We need this as much as Solomon, don't you guess? We need to keep the charge of the Lord as much as Solomon ever did. Son, Dad's going to die soon. You'll be the man of the house. Do it God's way. Do it God's way, son. Do what God says. Listen to God's instruction. Do what you do according to His instruction, King Solomon. Why? Why do I need to do it God's way? Why does Solomon need to do it God's way? Well, he tells him that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whether thou turnest thyself. It was the secret of David's success. He kept the words of the Lord and he prospered. The secret of David's success as a soldier, as a writer, as a poet, as a husband, as a builder, as a king, and all of those things. He was successful at everything he did because he did it God's way. He applied the principles and precepts. We looked at some verses in Ecclesiastes of Sunday school for the men. And I reminded them that Ecclesiastes is like the handbook that came with our physical body. It's the wisest man in the world telling us how he sees things from a human perspective. It's not God's perspective. And yet, God's out there somewhere remotely to be reached. And he says, Solomon says in his writings, Ecclesiastes, so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, he said, and keep his commandments. That's exactly what his father told him. The second point of the charge that was given to him. Keep the commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. The Word of God is the secret to our success as well. In our vocation, in our family life. You having problems in your family? The secret to success is find what God wants you to do. You have problems in your business. You have problems in your ministry. You have problems in your neighborhood. The answer to the problems are found in the Word of God. Do what God says. Approach it from God's perspective. Do it God's way. And He'll bless it. Keep the charge of the Lord. Okay, well, why again? Verse 4 in the first part of the verse, that the Lord may continue His word, he says. So that God can bless you and He can continue His word. So that God can bless you and others as He desires and as He has said that He would if we kept His word. Keeping God's word just opens the channel for His blessing. God can't bless our disobedience. If I have sin in my life and God's blessed me, I'm going to get confused. I'm going to get confused thinking that God really doesn't care. I'm going to get confused thinking that what I did may be right. God blessed it, and there are a lot of people living with that. They receive the blessings of God, even if they're general blessings that everybody receives, and they think to themselves, God's okay with this. But He's not. And the personal, the prescribed blessing from God to you is not available to you if you have sin in your life. So do it God's way. Live it God's way so that He can bless us. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13 is the Davidic covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. There's going to be the throne of David from David to the end of time and beyond. The throne of David. Who will be the ultimate king on the throne of David? Not David, but Christ. The seed of David. He'll reign on it forever. But this blessing that we just read about here in 1 Kings chapter 2, it's an unconditional throne, but having somebody sitting on that throne always is conditional. They have to obey God's words. They have to keep the charge of the Lord. They have to do it God's way, or there won't be somebody on the throne for a season. And there have been times like that in the lineage of Christ. There have been times when there was nobody on the throne as a king before Israel. Many of our blessings are contingent upon our obedience. Do it God's way. Hear what God has to say. Keep the charge of the Lord. Thirdly, don't let sin go unchecked. Do any of you men like to watch hockey? Could be you ladies too. You like to watch hockey? I've never been much of a sports enthusiast, but one of the times when I watched it the first time and I saw somebody sort of splattered on the plexiglass by an opponent, I thought, ooh, foul. It wasn't. They said, he just checked him. Well, It might be pretty fun to check somebody, huh? Put them out of commission. They can't do a thing right now because they've been checked. Look at what verse 5 says. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner and the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. David is in essence saying, Solomon, son, I want you to put sin in check in the kingdom. You deal with the discrepancies. You deal with the issues of sin that are before you. Make sure you get started off on the right foot. Put sin in check. Well, Solomon could say, Dad, does it really matter? Joab's old. I mean, who cares now what he did? Why not just let it go? Because sin is a cancer. And David knew it. Sin in the kingdom would destroy the kingdom. Sin left unchecked would destroy the kingdom, because for the wages of sin is death and destruction. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, how do you keep sin in check? For Solomon, it would be executing justice. It would be taking the lives of some individuals. Capital punishment in the kingdom. For us, how do we keep sin in check? It's so wonderful what we have in Christ. If you sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you beat that? Confess it and forsake it before the Lord. Confess and forsake your sin. What about in the church? How do you get sin under control in the church? Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, I am my brother's keeper. And you are. And if you see something in the life of another, something apparent, something that others would see as well, you need to go to that brother and say, Brother, I come to you in fear and trembling. I don't want you to take me wrong, but I love you and I can't bear to see you lose God's blessing in your life. If he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. If not, Matthew 18 gives you the other instruction, the other steps that need to be taken so that the sin will not destroy the church, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Number 4, I'll say it like this, encourage the faithful. David said to Solomon, verse 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let him be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. So first, David says to him, do what the Lord calls you to do. Do it His way. Now he's saying, in essence, help others do that too. Show kindness. Incorporate them into your kingdom, and let them put their feet under your table and encourage. Can I use the word edify? Edify them. It's a New Testament principle. When I thought of this topic, a verse immediately came to my mind that I've known and studied for a while, and it's found over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. And just because I kind of like to look up verses before I preach, I looked to see what somebody else said about it, and probably looked at 20 commentators. Not that commentators are the Bible, but I looked at 20 commentators who made this sound like the individual that he's talking to, the Hebrews, should do this for themselves. there's sort of that active first person idea in the first part of the chapter, and you get to chapter, get to verse 12, and then past that, and there's more of a second person approach to it. Well, what exactly does the verse say? It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, I'm not here to preach on that verse, but I think this, and I don't believe that I'm doing any damage to the Scriptures at all to interpret it this way. I think we need to lift up the feeble hands among us. It's not just mine to lift up my feeble hands, but I need to lift up your feeble hands, and I need to strengthen. I need to help you with your feeble knees. You need people under your arms and help to hold you up. We need to help each other. The idea here is that we encourage the faithful. When they get weak, we encourage them. We pick them up. We strengthen them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're supposed to edify one another. Edify means build one another up in the faith. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on man also on the things of others. Look on the things of others. You see, it's a biblical principle. That's why I'm okay with Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. We need to lift up each other's arms. We need to help to give stability where the knees are feeble. We need to comfort the feeble-minded. We need to edify. Edify. So let me review. Listen carefully. Don't quit yet. David says, "I'm going to die soon. Son, you need to grow up. You need to do, you need to be ready to do, you need to be committed to do what the Lord has given you. You have a kingdom. We have a ministry." Number two, I want you to keep the charge of the Lord. I want you to apply the principles and the precepts and the statutes and the word. I want you to apply it to everything you do. Everything that you do, so that you'll prosper. You're guaranteed to be a success if you'll just do it God's way, son. And the Lord will be able to continue His Word. He'll be able to do the things that He said He wants to do with you. If you'll just keep the charge of the Lord, if you'll just do it His way. Be obedient to the Word. Number three, son, there's some things that haven't been dealt with yet here in the kingdom. You can't let sin go unchecked. God can't bless it. Sin has to be confessed. It has to be forsaken. It has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with God's way. Don't let sin go unchecked. Lastly, encourage the faithful. Edify. Edify others. We need to be strong together. We're one unit. We're the body of Christ in this locale. We need each other desperately. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you won't get good advice from your father, the devil. We're talking about a father's last words. If you're saved, the message comes from the life of David, but more importantly, it comes from the heart of God. It's recorded here for you and for me. That's what he says. This is God's message to us. And now the question, what will we do with it? What will we do with it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, the simplicity of your word, the depth of your word. Thank you for illuminating it by the person of your Spirit to give us the ability to talk about it and to comprehend what's being said. Lord, we know these words were spoken by David to Solomon, but we also know that you recorded them for us. Help us, Father, that we would do as you bid us do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.